Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 42. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Jesus here begins dealing with the seriousness of sin. And he gives a warning to his disciples. He gives a warning to you about the seriousness of sin. If you remember earlier in this chapter, Jesus brought little children to him. And he was explaining something about the kingdom of heaven by these children. Well, they're still there. And so here he says, if someone causes one of these little ones to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone hung around his neck and thrown into the sea. That's how serious sin is. And if you cause someone else to sin, especially those who are vulnerable, weak, those who are innocent in the common way that we use the word, if you cause them to sin, it is a serious offense. And it would be better for you, rather than doing that, to be thrown into the sea. It'd be better for you to die than to do such a thing. He calls us to get rid of anything that would cause us to sin. Right? If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot, cut it off. If your eye, gouge it out. But do those things cause you to sin? Is it your hand that causes you to sin? Is it your eye that causes you to sin? It's not. Right? That's not his point. He's saying whatever it is that causes you to sin, get rid of it. Right? Remove it from yourself. What causes you to sin? It's your heart. Right? Sin comes from your sinful heart. So what Jesus is saying is, cut it out. Remove your heart. That's actually exactly what the gospel is and does. That's what the call of the gospel is, that God would remove our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh, that he would cut it out of us, do open heart surgery, and give us a new heart. That's the whole call of the gospel. And this is serious because there are no second chances, right? Hell is real. Here spoken of as the word Gehenna, which was a garbage dump that was perpetually on fire. Right? It gives you this idea of this constant, everlasting burning. The word here used, unquenchable fire. So sin is serious. And disciples, or Christians, he says, they're like salt. And whether this salt is for preserving the meat or if it is for flavoring it, either way, sin is that which makes you lose your saltiness. It makes you lose that which you're made for. Right? That which you're supposed to do. It makes you less potent. And what good is it if salt loses its saltiness? Right? It's useless. It's worthless. It's the same thing with a Christian who lives a life of sin. Right? So he says, flee sin. Right? Remain salty. Keep your saltiness and flee from sin because it is that serious. The Old Testament scripture reading this morning comes from Isaiah 54. We'll be reading the whole of the chapter. Isaiah 54, you can find in your pew Bibles, beginning on page 614. Isaiah 54, beginning in verse 1. See? Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit. Like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. This is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. And my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate, your gates of carbuncles, and all your wall of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. If anyone stirs up strife, it is not from me. Whoever stirs up strife with you shall fall because of you. Behold, I have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and produces a weapon for its purpose. I have also created the ravager to destroy. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. This is God's holy and inerrant word for us this morning. So Christ died. The servant of the Lord, according to the will of God, was crushed for your iniquity and your transgressions. When there's a death, what you often expect afterward is some kind of will. You expect to find out what kind of inheritance has been left for those who are left behind. Now, obviously, this is not a normal situation, right? Christ didn't stay dead. He rose up on the third day. He saw his offspring, according to chapter 53. He was vindicated by God through his resurrection. Still, though, he has left an inheritance for his people. He has left a heritage for the church. And what is this heritage of ours? What has Christ done for Zion and for his people? According to this chapter, he's left us four different things. Four different things. I want you to listen to this. And kids, any kids in here, I want you to listen to this too, because I think you can remember it. So I want you to listen to these four things. Our heritage from the Lord is that of a song, everlasting love, a covenant of peace, and an immovable foundation. A song, love, peace, and a foundation. We'll look at each one of these in turn. So first, there's a song. This whole passage begins with the command to sing. Verse 1, sing, O barren one who did not bear. break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitation be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to right and to left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Who is the barren one spoken of here? It's Zion. Just a few chapters before this, Zion was pictured as this woman who had lost all of her children. She had become barren or without children. Now some of you know the pain and suffering that comes along with losing children before or after birth. Right? You know the pain of not being able to bear children when you would want to. The exile to Babylon was that kind of pain. Right? It was that kind of deep suffering. But what is the command to the one who is barren here? It's to sing. Right? To break forth in song and cry aloud in deep joy. How could Zion sing when she has no children? When she's been left in such a state? Well, she does have children now on the basis of what Christ has done. In fact, she has more than she could have ever imagined. Like Sarah, it seemed impossible that she could be with child, and yet she becomes the bearer of a multitude. It was the traditional work of women in the ancient world to set up and manage the tents. And so here, Zion, she's told to expand her tent, to add to it. Right? It has to grow. She has to make it bigger for all of the children, or they're not going to fit. Right? Her tent has to stretch and go in every direction because her offspring are going to be everywhere. And your offspring, it says, will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. God had promised Abraham that through his offspring, which would come through the barren Sarah, he would possess the nations. And now Christ, right, the true offspring of Abraham, through his seemingly barren wife, Zion, has fulfilled that prophecy. Our heritage as the people of God is the song of salvation, right, that Isaiah has spoken about over and over by now. Right? It's the only response to the marvelous working of God. He's done it all. He did all of it. All that there's left to do is to sing. This is a song that grows every day as the gospel is preached and the Great Commission is fulfilled. Think of Christ's words in the Great Commission. Right? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and possess the nations. Right? Go therefore and make disciples of every nation. Think of the look on the face of the people of Judah being taken away to Babylon in exile, if they could see what would become of the church. If they could see that those loyal to the Holy One of Israel wouldn't be confined to one little small patch of land in the Near East. It looked like Zion was at an end. Right? It looked like she had become desolate. That it was the end of the family line. But the promise was that on the basis of the suffering servant, that was not going to be true. Because of the death of Jesus Christ, we can sing a song of praise in the joy of salvation. That is our heritage. And it's more than that, though. We also have the everlasting love of God. Verse 4, "Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger, for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. The people of God at this point were like those who had been cast off. Right? They had been left in widowhood. They had lost their husband. What's more, they were also sent away like a woman who had been divorced because of her sin. Right? That's a shameful thing to have to bear. And yet, God says that this shame has been dealt with. On the basis of what Christ has done on the cross, that shame has been dealt with completely. Don't be afraid because your shame, right? It won't be sticking around. It was a shameful thing to sin against the living God, to reject Him, to commit spiritual adultery, right? It was a grievous evil, but it has been dealt with, right? Your iniquities and your transgressions, He bore all of them. By His wounds, you are healed. Now the Lord has become the husband of His people. Christ has become the bridegroom. The Holy One of Israel is the Redeemer. The idea here is one of the kinsmen Redeemer. We have a picture of this in the book of Ruth. A family member who would redeem the widow. Like Boaz, marrying and restoring Ruth to a place of honor, providing for her, cherishing her, nourishing her, so Christ does the same thing for His church. There was a time due to their sin that God had cast off His people. But in Christ, all of that has been put behind. He has now shown His amazing compassion. Right? I will bring you back in compassion. He had been full of righteous anger. It was perfectly just for Him to cast off Israel. It would be just for Him to leave things that way. It would be just for Him to leave us in our sin and the punishment of our sin. But He had compassion upon us, and He brought us back. In His wrath, He remembered mercy. And now He has shown in the Lord Jesus His everlasting love. So this is our heritage from the Lord. It's the everlasting love of our God. Though there may be times where we suffer under His judgment, for us in Christ, it becomes no more than a discipline that actually shows His love. Because a father disciplines the child that he loves. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the everlasting love of God. That is our heritage in Christ. And there's more. Right? There's even more. He's also given to us a covenant of peace. Verse 9, this is like the days of Noah to me, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountaintops may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Christ has given us a heritage of peace. In the days of Noah, God had destroyed the world. He made war against it. When the waters settled, He made a covenant of peace with Noah, and through Noah, to the rest of humanity. He wouldn't again destroy the world in anger like He had. And think of the sign of that covenant, the rainbow. Right, a bow, which He hung in the sky. The bow is a weapon of war. Right? It's something you fight with. God had made war against those rebelling on the earth, but graciously preserved the human race in Noah, hiding him away in the ark. He then hung his bow up. He hung it in the sky. He put it on the mantle. Right? He buried the hatchet, where it no longer serves as a weapon of war, but a reminder of his peace, a reminder of his promise. Now you can look upon that former weapon of war and remember what he has promised. That's what God has done through the work of Christ. Christ brought a new covenant of peace, one which the Noahic covenant only pointed toward. And that means that God's anger has abated like the floodwaters. The exile is over. His wrath has been dealt with, and all who are in Christ have now been reconciled. For in him, we're told in Colossians, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The peace and love that are in Christ will never go away. They'll never be destroyed. The mountains and hills may be removed, just like they were in the flood. But Noah, even when they were being destroyed, dwelt secure in the grace of God in the ark. So the world around us might burn, nations and empires come and go, spiritual strongholds come crashing down, and all the while, if you are united to Christ, you can be at perfect peace knowing that you dwell inside of the ark, inside of the grace of God. Christ came not to condemn the world, but to save it. The Lord said to Noah that he would no longer destroy the world with the floodwaters. Now he is at work, saving it through the waters of baptism as people confess faith in his name. Our heritage then is one of peace, peace with God because of the blood of Christ. Our heritage is also that of an immovable foundation. Verse 11, O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate, your gates of carbuncles, and all your wall of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. The Lord is not unaware of the suffering of his people. He refers to Zion here as the afflicted one. Storm-tossed, right? You get that image. Just being tossed all around, thrown all around by a storm. The one who is not comforted. Right? You might be getting blown all over the place, unable to stand firm, but look what your God has done for you. The Lord, through the work of Christ, has established his people firmly. Upon Christ, the cornerstone, the Lord is building a spiritual house for himself. Each of us being one of the stones that he uses. The thing to notice is that not only is the Lord promising to put his people upon a firm foundation, it's also a beautiful one. It's a glorious one. He uses precious stones in all of it. This is a spiritual house that is firm enough to weather any storm, strong enough that it will shelter generation after generation by the peace of Christ, and glorious enough that it represents well its maker. The Lord Jesus quotes verse 13 here, the first half of it, in John chapter 6, where it says, all your children shall be taught by the Lord. In the context there, he's speaking of those who come to him and come to the Father through him. How do people come to the Father? Well, they do it through the Son. Those who have seen the Son have also seen the Father. So in Christ, the cornerstone, the rock of ages, we are taught directly of God. The Lord Jesus has brought a fulfillment of this passage through his work. Verse 14, in righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. If anyone stirs up strife, it is not from me. Whoever stirs up strife with you shall fall because of you. Behold, I have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and produces a weapon for its purpose. I have also created the ravager to destroy. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Being established, having a firm foundation, that's a blessing from God. If you read through Proverbs, over and over, it will talk about how it's the righteous who are established, right? It's the righteous who are steady. We're told in Hebrews that we have been given a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Even when everything else is shaken, we've been given a kingdom that cannot be. It was in Christ's bearing of your iniquities that you have now been accounted righteous. And now you can stand firm in that truth. No more fear for those who fear God. And if anyone stirs up strife against the bride of Christ, against His body, right, they're going to fall. They're going to fail ultimately. Those who hate the body of Christ hate Christ Himself. And He will deal with them. This is the kind of hope that the church can have that you can't find anywhere else. Right? You can't find that kind of firm foundation, that kind of promise anywhere else in the world. If someone tries to make some kind of weapon, be it physical, emotional, spiritual, psychological, right, and they try to bring it against the church, what does the Lord say? Guess what, right? They may have constructed a weapon for their purpose, but they themselves were constructed for God's purpose. He made them. Right? And what can man, made by God, do to stop him and his people? What can the creature do to thwart the plans of the Creator? Nothing. Right? It's a silly idea to even conceive. The people of God will always be able to refute those tongues that rise up against her. So see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. This is our heritage, right? All of this is the heritage that we have. And what made it possible? It was the work of Christ, right? It's everything that we talked about in chapter 53, right? That's the basis upon which we can now have this kind of inheritance. And look what it says. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. In the book of Isaiah, so far we've run into this character, the Messiah, the servant of the Lord. And we've had these, what we call servant songs, right? These texts all about the servant that climax in this final servant song about suffering in Isaiah 53. That's the last time in Isaiah that the servant is spoken of in the singular. And from now on, when that term is used, it's in the plural. And it becomes the servants of the Lord, like here. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. The servant died. Christ died. He made it possible for many to be accounted righteous. And now they can be called servants of the Lord. Right. Christ the Messiah died, and He made it possible for those coming after Him to be called Christians. He is vindicated, and in that we have our vindication. His hope is our hope. His life is our life. So the Lord Jesus has shared all that He has with you. And now you can be assured of the heritage that you have in Him. Right? Our heritage as the people of God is one of a song. It's the singing of a new song of salvation. Right? It's an everlasting love that can never be taken away. It's a new covenant of peace that's bought by the blood of Christ. It's a firm foundation from which we can never be removed from. You may be persecuted. Storms might rage around you. Right? The world might burn around you. But this is your heritage. All of it given through the work of Christ. all for His everlasting glory. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we praise You for Your marvelous work of salvation, everything that You have done for us in Christ. We praise You, Lord, because You are worthy of our praise and because You have called us out of the kingdom of darkness. You've called us out of bondage and into Your marvelous light. You've brought us into Your family where we are now Your children, co-heirs of Christ, to receive this heritage that You've given us as servants of You. We ask, Lord, that You would build us up today, that You would encourage us and strengthen us, that You would prepare us for ministry. As we've heard these words, Lord, would You use them to help us to grow up into Christian maturity? Father, sanctify us through Your Word. We acknowledge even now that Your Word is truth. Help us to stand firmly upon it. Knowing this heritage, Lord, help us not to squander it. Lord, would You now be with us as we go out? Would You produce much fruit in our lives so that Your kingdom might be built, so that Your name might be lifted high, so that Christ would be glorified? We ask this all in His name. Amen.